giving honor to God, who is the head of my life, to the deacons, mothers, to everyone in their respective places. Thank God for blessing us to see this day, an opportunity to speak of his goodness and to share a word with you this morning. Amen. I want to thank our musicians, praise team, everyone for rendering their voices and helping us worship our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. I believe our children are staying in. Amen. First Sunday. Amen. The last first Sunday in this year. Amen. Amen. Turn to Mark. Mark. Chapter 9. When you have it, can you acknowledge by saying amen? Reading from the King James Version. Beginning at the 14th verse. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, where they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitudes answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which have a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and penneth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed for me. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto him, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Amen. For the reading, here's the words of God's word. Amen. Man, I hope this Kleenex wasn't used and put back. It's kind of wrinkled. Normally it comes out a little neater than this, you know? But I'm gonna be all right. I don't feel wet or anything. So let me kind of summarize this a little bit and bring you up to speed. So here we have a situation where Peter, James, and John had experienced the glory of Jesus. They're just coming down from the mountain of Transfiguration, okay? And their experience was so wonderful. As you know, Peter desired to stay on the mountaintop. But Jesus know that, hey, okay, we're going to enjoy this for a moment, but we got to go back down and there's work to be done. So Jesus knew that they couldn't basically stay there, so they had to go back down. So Jesus still had a lot of work to do. You know, that's amazing how we always want to stay on that mountaintop, but we got to come down into the valley, into reality. Amen? So he had taken them there to reveal his glory. Amen? Which would serve to strengthen their faith as they endured the difficulties of ministry following his death, resurrection, and ascension. So Jesus was basically going there and saying, hey, I'm going to show you myself. I'm going to show you who I am. As the men, Jesus and Peter, James, and John made their way down, immediately they were met with difficulties. There was no time to even enjoy that moment. You know how you just experience something good. I mean, you want to talk about that and enjoy that moment, but reality hit them when they came down at the bottom of the hill, the mountain. So they were back among, in other words, the world, and needed to be ready to endure the difficulties that the world is going to bring you. Amen? So, in other words, we all enjoy those mountaintop experience, but we cannot dwell on the mountaintops. Most of the time, we will soon encounter the realities of life. And following a mountaintop, you know, following the mountaintop experience. So we must learn to use the lessons learned on the mountaintop to navigate through the difficulties of the valleys. In other words, they experienced the glory of God at the mountaintop. So now they can take that and say, I know who I'm with now. So when I go through the valley, I know who's with me. Amen? So you take that lesson learned, life experience, with you. That's what happens when you're taught. You take that, and then you take that with you, and you apply that when you face those difficulties. So here we have, you know, many of us need help with our unbelief. Amen? Most of us have said this at one time or another. We have hit a crisis of faith in which we waver in our self-confidence and in God's ability to come to our aid. Okay, so after experiencing the transfiguration, the disciples, again, as I said, were met with this confusion and difficulty at the bottom of the mountain of Transfiguration. So if you go back to, I'm going to tell you, the scriptures ties with each other. It's just how you study. Amen? If you're reading it like it's a magazine, you ain't going to get it. You ain't going to tie it. But if you study God's word and you meditate on it, you can tie it together. Because, see, when you understand the mountain of Transfiguration, you and then the confusion that Jesus was met when he came down, well, this is nothing new, because remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai and he came down with the Ten Commandments, what was he met with when he came down? He was met with confusion with the children of Israel. Amen? Y'all read that. Y'all understand that. So the Israelites had lost their faith, okay, in the God that they could not see and place him with an image. So what I'm trying to get you to see and understand, tying these two together, here it is, Jesus is faced with the same confusion. The people were struggling with some of what the disciples couldn't do. So the encounter we read is people, in other words, rejecting and criticizing his ineffective followers. Isn't that how we do it? If somebody in the church fail us, then we stop believing in God. Isn't that how we do it? We base our religion, our faith, in the ability of man. If man can't do it, then we already have in our mind made up that God can't do it. Amen. That's just how we think. That's how we, in other words, I'm trying to get you to understand, that's how we process things. The disciples had attempted to heal the father's son, who is described as being possessed by a demon. The boy's symptoms included an inability to talk and hear, as well as epileptic type of problems like convulsion and seizures and things like that, foaming at the mouth. Throughout Mark's gospel, that when you read, you'll see that there's always a demonic attack going towards or on people and going, trying to go towards Jesus. You know, at this time, the disciples who were experienced in performing successful exorcism, for whatever reason, they failed to get rid of this demon. But they've done it before. I speak this. The reason why I felt that they had difficulties with this one is because this was Satan himself. Y'all understand? Y'all have to understand something. Listen to what I'm saying. The greater the anointing that is on you, the more powerful your attack is going to be. Because I can tell y'all right now, being a pastor, I'm going to tell y'all, I fight spirits attacks all the time. Being in the leadership position, I'm attacked. That's being a father, being a dad, being a husband, being a pastor, being in leadership position, you're under attack. If y'all don't believe me, get in a leadership position. In other words, do something. Those who ain't doing nothing, they're like, I don't believe that. That's because you ain't doing anything. Sorry, just a little side note. So the scribes were arguing with the disciples in light of their failed attempt in getting rid of the demons. Failure oftentimes makes us question the power of who we claim to follow. Y'all follow me? If the disciples claim the power to cast out demons but then fail to do so, then what does that suggest about their claim, about who they're following, who they're believing in? These teachers of the law were doubting the power of the disciples' ministry and by doubting Jesus' ministry as well. So I'm going to show you how I'm going to tie all this together and let you see. The crowd expected the disciples to be successful. Okay, so they now question whether Jesus can do any better. Isn't that something? If the student can't do it, we question whether the teacher can do it. So Mark tells us in verse 14, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning them. So in other words, the crowd had gathered around the remaining disciples and the scribes were in a dispute with them. And in Mark chapter 9 and verse 16, and Jesus asked the scribes, what question ye with them? Why are you questioning them? What's going on? So when Jesus asked why the disciples and scribes were arguing, he got his answer from the father of the demon-possessed child. In verse 18, I asked your disciples to cast out the demon, I'm paraphrasing, and they were not able to. It is at this point Jesus rebukes the crowd, O faithless generation. How long am I to bear with you? Jesus isn't limited. Listen, folks, listen. Jesus isn't limited to his disciples who failed to heal the boy. When Jesus said, "Oh, faithless generation," I don't believe he's referring to the unbelief of the disciples here. I don't believe he's referring to the unbelief of the disciples here. In spite of, listen to what I'm saying, in spite of their inability to heal the boy, the disciples are not the problem, or at least they're not the main problem. Okay? Let's just say it that way. They're not the main problem. So you can detect unbelief in the father of the boy. He had brought his child to the disciples with great hopes that they could help. So the father's words at the end of verse 18 express how he feels. They were not able to cast out the demon, he says. The word that the father uses here highlights the weakness of the disciples. In his mind, the disciples have met, in other words, their match. They may have been able to cast out other demons, but this one, they couldn't do anything about it. Again, my understanding is this is not just the demon, this is Satan himself. Okay? So when Jesus complained about the faithless of this generation, he's reading the hopelessness in this father's heart. Okay? If Jesus' disciples could not cast out this demon, then perhaps Jesus can't either. See, you can come to Jesus and you can say what you want to say, but God is looking at their heart. So you can say, yeah, this, that. That's like some people come to church and they profess to be Christians, but their heart is not right. Amen? So God looks at the heart. This father is struggling not only for the life of his son, but also for the existence of his own faith. And Jesus knew it. That's why you can't play Jesus. You may be able to play one of us, but you ain't going to play him. Because he looks at your heart. Amen? The man, that's why some people, y'all ought to be careful to say, well, God knows my heart. Yeah, I can tell you what the scripture says about it too. And God looks at the man's heart and saw it was wicked. So be careful when you say God knows my heart, because God has an understanding of it. The main problem this passage confronts is the problem of unbelief. And Jesus is troubled by the persistent unbelief of the crowd expressed in the words of this father. After all he has done. Now, that's not nothing. Think about it. Jesus has been walking around doing miracles and everything. They've seen it. They've done. He did all this. And now, after all he has done up to this point to display his power, there is still a question as to just how powerful Jesus could possibly be. So maybe, in other words, sometimes people get in their minds, maybe there's something out there that Jesus can't do. Amen? I mean, that's just the way some people think. Maybe there's something out there that Jesus can't do. But throughout the Bible, God rebukes humanity for the problem of unbelief. God complained to Moses about the stubbornness of the Israelites. In Numbers chapter 14 and 11, it says, "How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be eerie they believe in me for all the signs which I have shown among them? How much more do I need to do?" Here's the thing. The greatest problem you and I struggle with, whether we detect it or not, is the problem of unbelief. We are like the Israelites. If you look at Psalms 78 and 19, it says basically, can God furnish, in other words, spread a table in the wilderness? Yes, he can. I believe God can. But some of us who are believers don't believe that he can. Or some of us that are here today don't believe that God can do this. Jesus identified the lack of faith in this father in verse 23. The fathers cry out to Jesus, if you can. Do anything. Have compassion on us and help us. Jesus repeats the Father's words almost sarcastically. If you can. If thou canest. I'm going to elaborate more on that later. This father is uncertain, okay, of Jesus' power in light of the disciples' failure. But regardless of how much God's people may fail, God will never fail you. This father of an afflicted son pleads for help. But he asks this, if you can. His confidence was tainted by the poor performance of the disciples. Many of us have our walk in Christ can be tainted by another minister, by another believer. That can happen. But Jesus assures this discouraged dad that everything is possible for one who believes. Jesus doesn't say, okay, right now you don't believe in me, won't you come back and see me later? Here's my card. You come back and see me. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't say, okay, when you have some beliefs or when you're at a point where you're ready to talk to me and you have confidence in me, come back and see me. He didn't do that. Instead, Jesus acknowledged this dad's conflicted emotion, then goes on to heal his son. See, we are saved by who our faith is in, and that is in Jesus Christ. It's not believing in ourselves, but believing in Jesus Christ. You may ask the question, you know, I need more faith. Well, y'all know how we always want to add an app to our phone or things like that? God's got an app for that. Okay, so in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So if you want more faith, then all you got to do is read the word of God. When your faith starts to flicker, then like you would do a fire, if the fire starts to go out, then get a stoke and poke it a little bit. Get the fire going again. So if your faith is starting to waver, then I advise you to get in God's word and start studying again. That way it won't be flickering in your life. Amen? So you need to get it together. So faith is following a path with few guarantees. We choose to trust God even when we're not sure if our lives will improve. Amen? We make the mistake of unbelief when we begin to doubt God because of the failures of God's people, like ministers. Amen? People are going to fail you, but God is not going to fail you. We are so focused on these people that we are not focusing on God. Our focus needs to be on Jesus Christ. These ministers, these people are going to let you down. When I step out of this pulpit, I'm a man. If you challenge me, you may say, well, he's a Christian. He ain't going to do nothing. He going to turn the other cheek. Yeah, but I got another one too. And it's going to do a 360. My point is, we have this expectation of people when we need to have this expectation of God. Okay? So how many people you know right now that are convinced that God has let them down only because the church or the Christians have let them down? It ain't God, it's the church. Meaning the church, the people that is in the church that's let them down. God does not let anyone down. The problem of unbelief is that we don't want to believe in the God of the impossible. We'll trust God as long as we see hope. Amen? That's where we are with it. We'll trust God as long as we see hope. We don't see hope, we stop believing. See, in verse 23, Jesus said, all things are possible for one who believes. But the father is struggling to believe because Jesus' disciples have failed him. So the father asked Jesus for help. He said, if Jesus, was able to provide it. He said the word if. Jesus said all things are possible for those who believe. Not some things, but all things. See, whenever you have the faith to believe for God, God can do it. When we need to become Christ-minded and see the end results. The results you experience are based upon the amount of faith you have for an unusual thing. God will turn your impossible situation around if you will believe in Him. Like giving tithes and offering unto God is an act of faith and trusting in the Lord that He will bless you. God looks at the heart of man. Man looks at the outer appearance. Let me give you an example of faith. Y'all remember King Hezekiah? Had a heart for God. In Isaiah chapter 38, let me read this to you. In Isaiah chapter 38, in verse 1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amzon, came unto him and said unto him, thus said the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how have I walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight? And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus said the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. A loyal heart is one that is always trying to do right. God would always check the heart of a man. The question is yours pure and holy? Notice that King Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and sought God when his situation looked hopeless. He did not waver in his faith or seek another man's opinion. He sought the Lord's opinion. To turn your face to the wall is to turn away from everything else that is distracting you until all you can see is God. Hezekiah even turned away from the prophet Isaiah to seek the Lord. That was a man. He turned away from that man to seek the Lord. Turn away from negative people, situation, and circumstances until all you see is God. You must get along in the secret place and press in on the Lord. God, sometimes through difficult situations, will use the experience to get your attention or focus back on Him. So if you're going through something and if you're not focusing on God, you haven't been doing what you should be doing in the house of prayer, and you're doing other things for the world, God has a way of getting your attention because your focus is not where it's supposed to be. So in order for God to get it back to where it needs to be, He allows things to come into your life to get you back into focus. So God moved on behalf of Hezekiah because of his faith. God doesn't look at things like man does. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Sometimes the outward appearance or something or someone can be deceiving. Amen? All things is limited only to those people who can believe. Jesus is saying, if you can believe it, then it is possible. The limitation is on our believing. Over and over again, the gospel communicate a simple concept. There are no limitations with God, and the limitations that man received is in the great fall, or neutralized by his faith in God. The source of the power is not man, but rather in God. If you can believe it, it will happen. God is saying, I have no limitations. If you can believe in me, I can do it. Y'all follow me? This is what God is saying. There is no limit on me. See, here, that's hard for us to imagine, because most of our frustration in life are a direct result of limitations. We're limited by space because we can only be in one place at one time. We're also limited in our knowledge. The more you learn, the more you know. Amen? We also face limitations in our resources. As much as we like to pretend that we're invincible, all of us have a breaking point. All of us reach the point of being physically exhausted, mentally spent, spiritually empty, and financially busted. We're overwhelmed with the needs around us, whether it's in transient at the gas station or a coworker who can't meet his or her rent. Yet we look at our own resources and realize how limited they are. Because we are so accustomed to these kind of limitations, it's hard for us to conceive of a God who isn't bothered by limitations. That's hard for us to understand. We can't get that in our minds. See, back in the ancient world, gods were thought to be localized to their own domain, usually indicating by a temple or a shrine. It was commonly thought if you went beyond a particular god's territory, you were no longer under that god's protection. God describes himself as being both near and far. God fills heaven and earth, which means there is no place in the universe that God is not present in. Listen to what I'm saying. God has no partial limits because God is not composed of physical matter. God doesn't have spatial properties like size and weight and height because God is spirit. No physical matter. Because of God's nature, he's personally present in every place. As Christians, we sometimes forget that God is already present. He is here with us right now. Sometimes our worship songs reflect a misunderstanding of God's presence. We ask God to come and fill this place. We're not asking God to be more present now than he was yesterday or last week. God is as present here today as he ever has been and ever will be. When we sing these songs, we're not asking God to be present. We're asking God to make his presence known, to draw us into an awareness of his presence, to help us experience his presence as we worship. Jesus came down from a mountain with the disciples who were in awestruck of what they'd seen on the mountaintop, to the sight of a tormented child, mute and under the influence of Satan. A brokenhearted father was standing there, the helpless disciples and an undecided crowd looking, and the devil was rejoicing. Listen to what I'm telling you. Satan was rejoicing at this scene. Why? Because he was in full control of the situation. He was showing his power. His power was on display at the bottom of Transfiguration. This was found all within the confines of the one day in the life of Jesus. What more could you want to bring on this scene? You had everything going on. You had confusion. You had the devil running rampant. You had the disciples who were church-going people who could not cast out the devil. You had the father who didn't believe but wanted you to do it anyway. You had all kind of mess going on down here at the bottom of this mountain. So what more could you bring? The devil himself is at the bottom of this mountain, putting on a display of power. Satan's showing how powerful he is, and he's strutting around. Allow me to use my imagination for a moment. I can hear the devil say, you can try to do your exorcism. That ain't gonna work. You can try to pray. That ain't gonna work. You can preach, and that ain't gonna work, because this boy is mine. You can do whatever you want to do. I'm not leaving him alone. You can weep. You can do whatever. I'm not leaving this boy. Do your best. I'm not afraid of you. I've got this boy, and I'm keeping him. There's no power that can get me from him. You showed me that you can't do it. So while all this confusion is going on, again, allow me to use my imagination. Jesus is on his way down. And I can hear the people in the crowd as Jesus showed up. You know how somebody, when a person show up on the scene, you be like, hey, here come Jesus. Here come Jesus. Jesus is on the scene. Here he comes. Here he comes. So I can imagine, I can hear someone saying, here comes Jesus. What happens when the boy stands before Jesus? All hell is let loose on the boy. We are told that the spirit dominating the boy, was brought right up to Jesus. The demon knew the identity of Jesus, and so he began to wreak his destruction on the boy. Allow me to use my imagination for a moment. This was a display of power going on right here. The devil was displaying his power right here at the bottom of Transfiguration. So I can see Jesus getting ready. I can see him. Then Jesus himself appeared. What a relief. I can see Jesus. You know how sometimes, you know, Jesus had to restore order. When he shows up, he restores order. Allow me to do this for a moment. When Jesus went up, notice this. That's what my mind went to. He took the saints with him when he went up to Mount Transfiguration, okay? And they saw the glory of the Lord up there on Transfiguration Mountain. And then guess what? Jesus came back down the mountain. Notice I said he came back down the mountain with the saints, Peter, James, and John. And he came down to confusion. What God was really doing is giving you an illustration of what he's going to do later for us. He's going to come down to a mist of confusion where Satan is running havoc, where Satan is doing all he can do, showing his power, until Jesus shows up. And I can just hear Jesus question him. What are you questioning my disciples for? Why are you questioning them? And I can see him getting himself together, like, why are you questioning them? And then the man said, if thou canest. And I can see Jesus said, sarcastically, I'm coming back to what I said. I'm going to come back. You said, if I can. Huh. He said, you saying, hold up now. Y'all know when you get ready to fight, you take everything out. Man, I see people, when I was growing up, man, I see some girls fight. Man, they pull shoes off, everything. Earrings come off, and they get like, what? And so I'm saying that, Jesus said, you said what? If I can. Hold up, who you talking to? Who you talking to? I can do all things. If you can, Jesus said, everything is possible. Everything. There was an if in the man's request, but the Father had put it in the wrong place. The Lord Jesus is telling him to retract the if
and put it in a proper position. There is no if about my power. Jesus saying, and no if about my willingness to help your son. The if lies somewhere else. If you can believe, that is the issue. If you can believe, that is the issue. Whether you trust my power and compassion, not whether I can that I have the power. Come on now. Before long, Jesus is in complete control of this situation. He said, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The thing is done. The victory is achieved. Those enemies from the pit now know they got a fight on their hands. Let me get you to understand this. This may make you get up out your seat for this one, because it did something to me yesterday. Don't misunderstand power versus authority. In a football game, the players tower over the referees. The players are bigger, stronger, and more powerful than the older, outshaped, smaller, often, you know, referees. In the game, the players can use their power to knock you down, but the referees can use their authority to put you out of the game. Never confuse power with authority. Satan was displaying his power, but Jesus displayed his authority. That is the difference. Yeah, he was laughing at them. Yeah, they couldn't cast him out. Yeah, they were struggling. Yeah, the man had unbelief. Yeah, Satan was showing power, and the Bible says that he has power. But Jesus has the authority. Satan may be able to knock you down. He has more power than you think, but he has absolutely no authority over you. If you are a believer, here's the thing. Satan knows that, but he doesn't want you to understand that. That's why he doesn't want you to read and understand the Bible and understand God's word, because you would know that he has no authority over you. Listen, on the cross, Jesus Christ disarmed Satan's rule over sin and death. God gave the ultimate authority to his son, Jesus Christ. I ain't afraid to say his name, but other people are. There's power in his name. Authority is in his name. One of the reasons we often don't live in the light of this truth is because we confuse the terms power and authority. Satan still has power. He still dominates the world in which we live and influence people's lives in countless ways. His tactics are both real and destructive, but what he doesn't have is final authority. Jesus has the authority. Jesus is exalted far above everything, every ruler. Satan has no authority or power over the one who is aligned, listen, aligned under the covering of the rising and exalted Jesus Christ. This is why Satan will try long and hard to hinder the one who has an abiding relationship with Jesus. If you don't have a relationship with him, he's going to attack you. Well, actually, he's not going to do much to you because you're on his side. He knows if you can get to the authority in Jesus, he knows that he's defeated. See, God made us alive together with Jesus Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when Jesus died, you died with him. When he rose, you arose with him. When Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, you sat down with him. Mm. Man, we sat down. We sat down with him. In other words, you were made to function with Jesus. For you to gain access to the authority which comes through the perfect union of Jesus bringing heaven to earth, you must abide in him. If you're not in him, you are in trouble. But if you are in him, you have authority over Satan. Why? Because your daddy will show up. God doesn't want God doesn't want weekend visits with his kids. He wants full custody. I saw that on the sign, a church sign. He don't want weekend visits. He wants full custody of his children. You ought to give him that. But that was a display of power at the foot of Mount Transfiguration. Satan was strutting his stuff, saying whatever he wanted to say. You know, Jesus said, this comes much by what? Fasting and praying. I believe Satan was saying, you can pray all you want to, but that ain't going to happen. But let me tell you something. When God showed up on the scene, he restores order, just like he's going to do when he comes back. He's going to restore order. And I hope that you have your house in order. Amen.
Doors of the church is now open. We're going to send an invitation to Christ. Doors of the church is now open. Amen.